Welcome to The Outpouring with Executive Pastor Bob Oliver of the New Covenant Church of Philadelphia.
I want us to do just a quick recap of what we've heard about the kingdom, but from a different perspective. Today, we will explore our role in the kingdom. Every kingdom has princes, kings, queens, people assigned to do specific things. So it is for us who belong to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of heaven. Psalm 103 and 9 says that he makes heaven his throne and God rules from heaven. In other words, that kingdom that is in heaven, his reign over it, rule over everything. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus is on trial and he says to Pilate that my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. My kingdom is a kingdom we just talked about in Psalm 103 that draws authority from heaven. When we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. In essence, what we are saying is, let your kingdom, the one that draws authority from heaven, let it manifest on earth. What we're saying is, let your rule, let your sovereignty, the manifestation of everything that is in heaven, be ours here on earth. After John the Baptist was arrested in the book of Mark, we read that Jesus went about preaching and anointing, and he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent. What he was saying was that the kingdom of God is here in the personhood of the king. I am the king. Right? We're recapping on kingdom, what it means. Right? And then we're going to discuss what is our role in that kingdom. We'll look at a couple of scriptures to understand our role. And the title of this message is Called to be a Priest. Say, I'm called to be a priest. In the book of Exodus, chapter 19, the children of Israel are called a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. God tells Moses to tell them that I have selected you. You are to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 5 to 6, Jesus, we are told that Jesus, by whose blood we are washed, has made us kings and priests to his God and his Father. Say, I'm called to be a priest. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, and I would like to read that, it says, and you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. What's more, you and you and you and you and I are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. you and I are being built into a temple where we offer spiritual sacrifices. We are called to be priests who offer spiritual sacrifices. But you, then 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 to 10 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light, who once were not a people, but are now a people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. What these two scriptures are teaching us is that Jesus first is a cornerstone of this building that we are being put together to form. He is a living stone because he died and resurrected, right? So he has power even now. And he is the stone in our role as a holy priesthood, as priests in the kingdom. He is a stone that aligns us, that gives us direction, that we depend upon. The temple that is being built cannot stand without Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the scripture is saying to us that you are being built, I am being built, together we're being built into one temple. Therefore, as a priest, you recognize that you have individual responsibility as much as you have corporate responsibility in this building that is being created. Are you following me? There is individual responsibility and there's corporate responsibility. How can we best understand what may seem abstract? Think of a jigsaw puzzle. Each piece on its own has a purpose. Each piece fits into another piece. And when all the pieces are put together, they become the picture that the creator of the puzzle intended to demonstrate, to show. So are you and I. We are a piece of the jigsaw puzzle that God is putting together, right? That we might be a temple. And our role as a priest is to offer spiritual sacrifices. Now you may be wondering, when I talk about priests, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a priest? So when we think about priests in contemporary time, and if we have the pictures, that would be great. You think about, especially if you were brought up in the traditional church, in an Anglican church and in a Methodist church, you think about the priest as a person, and the contemporary dictionaries will say that it's a person who has been trained, has been set aside to do religious duties, right? When you think about a priest, you think about someone who wears a collar. If he's a bishop, he has other ornaments, adornments that he puts on, a contemporary priest, right? Today, the biblical definition of a priest, however, is one who offers sacrifices. So we honor the priests who have been trained and called to serve us, right? But what God is trying to tell us is that you are also a priest. Okay? And so the work of priesthood should not be left alone to those who have been corporately, by way of denomination, by way of movement or alignment to a church, been called a priest. You are a priest who has a function in this kingdom of light. And your primary function is to offer spiritual sacrifices. That is why the Bible tells us that a priest in Hebrew is Kohen. In Greek, it is Heros. In Latin, it is Sacerdos. Those words translated into English mean one who sacrifices. Can I say it again? It means one who sacrifices. The contemporary priest, as we know, and the priesthood we're called into is a priesthood of offering spiritual sacrifices. So let's examine the beginning, the genesis of this priesthood. Where did this begin? We go right back to Genesis. And in Genesis, God says to Adam to dress the garden. Okay? Dress the garden, Adam. To dress means to embellish, maintain it, cultivate it, cause it to look more beautiful than it did. This is your reasonable sacrifice to me. If a priest is a person who offers sacrifices, the dressing of the garden was God's way of telling Adam, you will worship me, you will offer sacrifices to me as a priest does to his king. Now, in that same scripture, Adam is told that he's also a king. But today I don't intend to talk about our kingship. I intend to talk about our priesthood because we often forget that our kingship is really dependent on your priesthood. We normally want to jump to kingship and say, I am a king in the kingdom. I rule and I reign. Yes, but you rule and reign via your priesthood. It is in your priesthood that you begin to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. It is in your intimate fellowship, in your serving and your giving, and however you're called to worship God by offering your body as a living sacrifice, that you begin to rise up into kingship. Try and be a king in the kingdom without being a priest first. You will be frustrated, and such is the plight of many believers. You hear the word, and the word is true. And you think because you heard it, you can just step into it and be a king. Not so. Adam was told, dress first. Serve first. Worship me first. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, as a temple that I can inhabit first. And then have dominion. So where do we meet the first priest? The first priest, or the place where the term priest is first used. Let me stop for a minute. Are we together? Are you following me? Yeah? The first place the word priest is used is in the book of Genesis chapter 14, verse 17 to 21, where Melchizedek suddenly appears. And we're told he encounters Abraham, who has come from saving Lot, right? And we're told that this priest is a king of righteousness, a king of justice, a king of peace. And he's described as a high priest of the Most High God. That is the first place we hear the term priest. Before that, in Exodus, we've seen the children being called into a royal priesthood, but we've not really heard God tell us anything about a specific priest. Abraham, to validate that Melchizedek is a priest and serves the Most High God, offers him 10% of the spoils from the battle that he just engaged in. And then in Exodus, God makes this more official. That's when we begin to learn and hear about the Aaronic priesthood, when Aaron and his sons are called into priesthood. So God has called the children of Israel and said, you'll be a royal priesthood, right? You will serve my king as royal priests. And then now he designates specific people to be priests. We know the story. They had special garments. They served the people in the temple daily and annually. They were the way to God by offering sacrifices of bulls and blood to appease God for the sins of man, right? They were chosen from among the people to offer, to serve in that role as priests. Now, if you read the book of Hebrews, I'm taking you on a journey, so bear with me. It's lots of scriptures, but it's important that you have context and you understand who you are and how you became that who, right? And the transformation that has occurred through the scriptures about our priesthood. In the book of Hebrews, Melchizedek shows up again, and now he shows up as a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Say, a foreshadow. What that means is that when he was introduced in the Old Testament, we were being told something, that another priest was coming, a priest that would be greater than Adam, that would be greater than the priesthood of the Old Testament, where the head of the family operated as a priest. Another priest was coming who wouldn't be selected from among the people. He would have been already in existence, eternal, deathless, without sin. Another king, another priest was coming, who wouldn't have to offer sacrifices day in and day out, who wouldn't have to offer a sacrifice to atone for our sins once a year. He would offer that sacrifice once and for all. And his name would be Jesus, in the order of Melchizedek, because we do not hear anywhere in the Bible about the origin of Melchizedek. That is intentional, to make the connection between him and Jesus Christ. He existed and never ended. He appears, and then we are told his priesthood continues in Jesus Christ. And that is why Jesus Christ is called the Most High Priest in the order of Melchizedek. So, if Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek, and if you go back to Revelation that says he has called us to be priests unto his Father, then we are in the order of Melchizedek. Our priesthood has no beginning and it will not end. We are not selected from among the people. We were chosen from the beginning of the foundation of the earth. We are not serving in a kingdom that is faulty and an imperfect law. We are serving in the perfection of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. We are not serving in darkness. We are serving in light, because the owner of the kingdom of heaven owns everything. Therefore, when we operate in our priesthood, light is emanating from us. There should be no resisting of us if we're serving truly as priests and fulfill and understand our role. We should not have to wait for the contemporary priest, the one who has been selected out of men. No disrespect. I'm just trying to make the point that we wait on people to do kingdom work, including offering sacrifices that we are called to offer. You should not be waiting for your pastor to offer spiritual sacrifices of prayer. There should not be a sick person in here if we are priests and you cannot stretch your hand and say, in the name of Jesus, you are healed. So what does this mean, to just recap this segment? That our sacrifices are spiritual and not physical. Our sacrifices are spiritual and not physical. I want that to land. It is good to give things. And you can give your money. But that money, or whatever you're giving that is physical, has to be given from a certain perspective, right? From the conviction of your heart, not wanting to be seen and known, not giving it so you get a tax return, but because as a priest, you discern the need and the work that it will perform. So our sacrifices are giving our will, giving our talents, giving our prayers, giving our worship. And when it comes to prayer, as a priest, there are certain things you need to understand about prayer, right? I'll go through them very fast. Prayer, when you read the word prayer in the Bible, in Hebrew it means tefal. It can be translated in some places to mean petition. So when you're a priest who is offering the sacrifice of prayer, and prayer is very important, and the reason I highlight it, because it is one of the primary ways we commune with God, right? If you're not praying, you're missing out on your conversation with God. You're missing out on telling him what your concerns, taking your burdens to him and laying them at the cross. You are missing the opportunity to hear what he speaks from his thrones that is necessary for you to conduct your priesthood on earth. hence its importance. So prayer can be interpreted as petition. Remember in Isaiah, we're told, unto us a son is born. He has a government, it's on his shoulders, which means there's a constitution, there are protocols, right? It means that this kingdom has legal activity. Therefore, if you are to engage in this kingdom, you need to know how to engage in a legal manner. Hence the use of the word petition. When you petition, you are standing as an earthly man and woman on earth, saying, manifest your kingdom on earth. But it's a little bit more than that. God needs you and me to give him permission to do something on earth. So if you're waiting for him to do things, you might wait for a little longer. He needs you to do things. God cannot do anything on earth without man, without you and me. That is why petitioning as prayer is important. It is saying, I stand as a priest in the kingdom, understanding the protocols of the kingdom, knowing that there is a kingdom of darkness that is infiltrating earth, infiltrating my family. Now, according to the power that is given to me as a priest, I put a demand on your word, God. Your word says that I shall live in righteousness, so let your righteousness come upon my family. Your word says, and it is written, that you sent your word and healed our diseases. Let there be healing. Petitioning means you understand the Holy Spirit because he's your advocate. And therefore you go to him and commune with him, so that he can advocate for you in the courts of heaven. Moving real quick, all these things can take hours and hours to understand, but well, I'm just giving you the foundation and you can take it from then. With the help of God, you'll understand better. This is why Isaac petitioned Rebekah. She was barren. He petitioned. He didn't go saying, oh dear God, she's barren and we don't have a child. He petitioned. He established the legal premise, the legal authority that is needed, and spoke to it for Rebekah to have a child. That is the same thing Hannah did. And that is the same thing the widow in Luke 18 did. They petitioned. In some versions of the Bible, the word petition is replaced by supplication. And sometimes you have to beg. It means to beg. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23 to 25, Moses begs God to enter the promised land. The request was denied, but the point we're making, that there is a place for supplicating before God as a priest. I want to make the point that let me say the next thing first. Then there is prayer, which is expressing the concerns of your heart. Whatever they are, your deepest concerns, right? It's different from petitioning, and it's different from supplication. This is expressing how you really feel, going to God with how you really feel, right? This kind of prayer, the beauty of this kind of prayer, is that it forces you to be introspective. You bring the concerns, the deepest concerns, require you to reflect and be accountable to your actions, but also to reflect what is happening around us. This is often where we miss the opportunity to hear what God is saying to us about those concerns, right? Because those concerns will often become, if you take enough time praying, a petition. Do you follow me? You go with a concern, and if you stay long enough in the position and posture of prayer, what you will find is God begins to speak to you. And he begins to say that what is happening in your life right now is a result of A, of B, and of C. And once that information is given to you, now knowing that prayer also means to petition, you begin to petition. You begin to say, no weapon fashioned against me will prosper, because you've learned and heard from God that there is a weapon that has been fashioned against you. Are you following me? It is a pattern of prayer. And most believers do not understand prayer or have the full experience of prayer because you want to shorten your time of prayer, which is a spiritual sacrifice. You allocate 30 minutes to everything else and 2 minutes to prayer. We come to church, and when we pray and somebody takes too long, you begin to get agitated. At the end of the service, you go to the pastor and you say, can you ask people who know how to pray shorter prayers to pray so that we don't have to sit through that? And you do? We do. We do. It's because we don't understand that first, prayer is a spiritual sacrifice. And second, it has a pattern. And if prayer is speaking to God, how then do you bow your head for 2 minutes and say amen? How have you spoken to God? You've spoken to him, but has he spoken back to you? How are you going to perform and be this priest? How are you going to get the information that you need for the kingdom of light that is in constant opposition with the kingdom of darkness? You have to take the time. It doesn't start with long periods, but if you commit yourself, he who is building us, that's why he says he's building us, not he's built us, he is building us, will build those spiritual muscles that you need to not only pray, but to fast, to worship, to give your whole life, to give over your will to him to the point that it is not a struggle. Prayer can also be wordless. That is the other way prayer is defined in the Bible. Hannah was distraught with her condition. She offered wordless prayers. And sometimes that's all you can do. And the importance of knowing this is when you are in those moments and all you can do is bow down and want to scream, when agony consumes you, pain is tearing you apart, confusion is causing you to feel disoriented, and all you can say is, oh, jeez. Or even not, oh, all you can do is grimace. Lift your hands and bow to show that I honor you, but I'm in pain. Sometimes all you can do is just wrap yourself. Because you feel like I'm breaking apart. I'm going to fall apart. Know this. God hears that too. And sometimes we try so hard when we're in those places to offer a prayer. All discombobulated, makes no sense in the natural and in the spiritual. Just saying things and quoting scriptures that don't even apply to the situation. And yet God is saying to you, as a priest, you know, sometimes I come into a place and you know it's off. You go into a space and you know something's not right. That's when wordless prayer becomes necessary and impactful. Don't have to cause a scene. Don't have to say anything. Don't have to run to the pastor and say, I'm discerning something. Can you ask somebody to pray? This is wrong and whatever. You just offer your wordless prayer. Finally, prayer is a command. He says, ask, seek, and knock. And finally, there is no modesty in prayer. There is absolutely no modesty in prayer. You cannot be shy in prayer as a priest. Abraham bargained for Lot. How do you think that conversation went? He was bargaining. He had passion. He wasn't shy about, I need Lot to be saved, right? Esther prayed and fasted for the Jews. No modesty, no shyness. Nehemiah, in a foreign land, he prayed and fasted and asked for favor. Went with boldness before a foreign king, asking, release me from your service. I want to go back where I came from. Yeah? Where you pulled me out of and where I came from. Because I hear home is in disarray. That required boldness. Yeah? You cannot be shy in prayer. As a priest, you cannot be shy. But this is what you must be as I come to an end, is you must put on the clothing of humility. It's not a contradiction. Being bold and courageous does not mean that you do not have humility. I call humility the clothing of a priest. Because if we can put up the scriptures on humility real quick. Because the scriptures tell us to put on, to clothe ourselves with humility. In Colossians 3:12-13, this is the only scripture I'll read. It says, put on then, as chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Humility is something that you put on. Do you understand? The priests put on garments, right? Our priesthood calls us to put on humility. Humility, according to the book of James, if we can go there quickly in chapter 4, means that you surrender to God, right? And in your surrendering, it says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against the king? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Next verse. Or do you think scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Continue. But he gives us more grace. This is why scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. We don't have the time to explore that fully. And then it says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What I want to leave with you is this. Most of us know God, and this is connected to humility and our priesthood. Remember that those things we've talked about, prayer and serving as a royal priesthood, require a garment. That has always been the pattern in the book about priests. Our garment is humility, right? And humility is what draws you into intimate fellowship with God. Because like Jesus Christ, you will submit to God the Father. You understand that apart from God, you are nothing. You can do nothing, even though he needs you to do things on earth. It is in a position of submission. Before Jesus submitted to man on earth, he first submitted to God. And if we are in the order of Jesus Christ, who's in the order of Melchizedek, then we have to clothe ourselves with humility. Humility will pull you from knowing about God to knowing God. Do you get the difference? A lot of us know about God, but you don't know God. You've never experienced his glorious presence. And so when you see someone say that, you think they're maybe off exaggerating. No, there is a knowing of God where you actually experience his presence, where you actually hear things that no book contains. You don't believe that. I am a testament of knowing things that I never read in a book by way of the Holy Spirit. I am a witness of sitting in a meeting and having a thought and knowing that I know nothing about the subject matter unless God gave me that. Humility will bring you to that place where you walk hand in hand with God daily. And He becomes your wisdom, your guide, your knowledge. You get a knowledge explosion about the kingdom of light. Knowing God means having a broken spirit and a contrite heart. A priest who is humble understands Jeremiah 9:21 and 1 Corinthians 3:31 that says that those who refuse to give themselves to God without reserve forfeit the blessings of faithfulness, love, justice, and righteousness. We are taught that you have to prop yourself up, be proud of your achievements. There's nothing wrong with that, but I'm going somewhere. The world cheers us and encourages us that every achievement is a mechanism of networking, climbing the ladder. There's this culture of, so to speak, bragging about every accomplishment, what I did, when I did it, and how I did it. Please do not be fooled. In the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of light, those things will not lead you to the most meaningful pursuit of life, which is knowing God. They will not, I can guarantee you. Humility will. Humility will prop you up to places you should never have entered. Humility will take you into the spiritual realm to understand how the spirit world works and what it means, and to understand what's happening in your life. Those achievements will not, they will never do that, I can assure you. You will be a believer who's called to be a priest, but never experience what God has called you to experience. Humility is non-negotiable. It's a continuous emphasis on godliness. And the result is you get enlisted into the kingdom of God, into His army. And therefore, as you're drawing near to God and He's drawing near to you, He's building you by enlisting you into His army. And therefore, when the kingdom of darkness attempts to infiltrate your life, you're able to resist. We try to resist because we have a title. We try to resist because we're from a certain family. Therefore, it flows in me. That gene is in me. It doesn't work that way. Individual jigsaw puzzle has to do its own work, be shaped to fit rightly into this temple. Part of the shaping is humility. It is a disposition, it is the mindset, it is the heart, and it is the action of humility. Humility is not looking sad. Humility is standing, being able to stand in the face of adversity, to stand in the face of terrorism, spiritual and physical, from human beings, and say, I have peace. Because I have submitted to the one who is on the throne, who we said at the beginning rules with a different authority from heaven. Humility means that when you get slapped in the face, you can turn the other cheek and say, slap that one too, because the King whom I serve and I've submitted to is the Lord of hosts. Watch out, because you don't know what hosts surround me. Humility means that I don't have to come after you because you came after me. I really don't. I actually don't have to say anything to you. I can stand, you can speak, have your chance to say what you want to say, and walk away. That is humility. It is knowing who you belong to. It is knowing that your victory comes first in submitting to Him. So today, open your heart, withdraw from arrogance, separate yourself from pride. We didn't read that scripture, but I think we know it well. Disavow self-ambition, conceit. Commit to humility as a priest in the kingdom of God. Humility by way of Jesus Christ and not by way of man. This is the pattern and this is the clothing of our priesthood.
Thank you for joining us in service today. We pray that this ministry has been a blessing to you and your family. To give your gift of love and help keep this ministry on the air, visit nccop.church/giving for all of the ways that you can donate to the ministry. Thank you so much for your generosity and God's blessings until we meet again.